Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, we're making our way around town, and today gathering at a small sandwich shop, having conversation, Bible talk as we call it. And it's so nice having you join us, listening in. Hi, I'm Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And of course, Pastor Joe is here. It's great to see your smiling face as always. We've been friends for so many years.
Yes, 30, 35 years.
We haven't always been able to see each other through all of those years, but we keep reconnecting. And even then, when we got together, we actually worked in different parts of the building. So when we actually got to know each other is when we lunched together.
Yes.
You know, the lunch bunch, right?
Yes, those famous lunches with the radio crew. And the ringmaster is right here with us.
You could always hear the sound of laughter, and everybody knew, oh, it's lunchtime, yes. Time to go.
Sometimes when you gather together in a studio, it's kind of formal, but when you're gathering around like we're doing today in a casual setting, like a sandwich shop, it becomes more casual as we visit and really talk about things that are important and really commune and fellowship together.
That's one neat thing about getting together with believers is you can talk about whatever's happening during the day, your family, sports, but it always gets down to things of substance, and that's what makes it such a pleasure. And that's why we're so happy that you're all listening now, that you're a member of the Lunch Bunch, and we can talk about things of real substance, eternal importance. But when we started Bible Talk, it was right before Easter, and we wanted to answer both things that were in a lot of people's minds or things that were surrounded with some of us needed to refocus because there are so many pictures of Easter that are off the mark, like chicks and bunnies, the Easter bunny and so on. And we really wanted to bring to focus that historically it began, not because it's a rite of spring, but it began because Jesus went to the cross. And that was obviously a terrifically tragic event. But that brings us to, why do we proclaim it as the good news? Let's just make sure that people don't miss the most important message that we got from Easter. What is the good news of the gospel?
Well, the good news of the gospel, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Jesus lived, he died, and rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures, dying for our sins, that we might be forgiven of our sins and know true salvation through faith in him. And that's the message that we want to keep bringing to full circle into the limelight. And the trappings of our holidays, whether it be the Resurrection Day, Christmas Day, and all of the traditions connected with it, the Easter Bunny, the Easter Egg, Santa Claus, all of those unscriptural, unbiblical customs, we need to separate that from the real core message, which is always related to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the core message of Christianity.
Yes, and we also don't want to get stuck there at Good Friday, where Jesus went to the cross, but we want to get to Easter, where he was resurrected and where it's about new life.
Yes, Good Friday symbolizes the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The word gospel in the original Greek, euangelion, it means good news. And so Good Friday is the good news that Jesus died. And yes, he suffered a terrible death, a lot of pain, a lot of blood. But the goal and the purpose was designed to save his people from their sins. So that's the good part of it, in spite of his suffering. But that was all planned and prophesied and decreed by God before the foundation of the world, that the Messiah, the Savior, would come and die and suffer and bleed. But he would not stay dead. He would be buried, but he would rise 3 days later, ascend to his Father after 40 days, and sit down on his throne, always living to make intercession for needy sinners that come to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or in their own words, call out for salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
You know, before the Lord opened my eyes to realize who Jesus is and what he did for me, I grew up as a people pleaser. You know, I really wanted to please my parents. I wanted to please my teacher, you know, and so rather than wanting to get away with things, you know, I looked for their praise, like, oh, what a great job you did, or you're such a good girl, or whatever that is. And so I grew up feeling like really it's a wonderful thing that you get all this positive reinforcement if you're blessed enough that that is your experience. But the problem with that is that you might not realize that you're a sinner, you know, and I didn't, but I could see that Christians, in particular, my older sister became a Christian. She became born again. The Lord used someone in her life to witness to her. And our family had never heard about that, being born again and so on. So I saw that she had something that I didn't. I could see her happiness and everything on a whole different level than anything that I experienced. And so where I didn't realize that I needed help, that I was a sinner, still, the Lord opened my eyes to be able to see that believers have something. They have something in their lives that I didn't have. And so he put that desire in me to want that for myself. So I think he actually draws us in different ways, doesn't he? That it might be different ways he opens our eyes to be wanting to seek out Jesus.
Yes, he opens our eyes differently. The circumstances leading to our awakening, the conviction of sin, and the salvation of our souls are all different in one way or another. But the result, the end, is the same. All of God's people are saved by grace, not by good works. And most people don't get past this part.
You know, also, when you look at the good news, people often look at us, those that call themselves Christians. I think of the quote that Gandhi made. He said, if it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian.
It's unfortunate, but it's true.
Now, you know, as we go forth, shining and reflecting the light of the gospel, we're walking witnesses, aren't we?
We are walking witnesses. Jesus taught that you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so through our speech, through our words, and through our behavior, we need to be a walking sermon. We need to manifest and reveal through our actions, our speech, the love of Christ and the character of Christ to the world. And as Gandhi said, that if it weren't for Christians, he'd be a Christian. Unfortunately, in many places, there are hypocrites, and there are those who they talk a good talk, but they don't walk the walk. Now, every Christian has some level of hypocrisy in him or her at any given time, but
We're human.
There's remaining sin still in us that we war against and fight against. But true Christians, as opposed to false Christians, repent of that. They feel bad about it. They have sorrow over it, leading to confession and repentance. But hypocrites who are not true Christians, they're okay with living that double life. And so that's the difference. But we need to be light and salt. The Lord says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's extremely important that we match our message with our behavior as Christians. And we must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to work that grace and that strength and that good example we need to be out through our lives through faith in Jesus Christ.
Also, person sees this good news and wants in. I think of Paul and Silas. They were singing in a jail. This was a terrible place, but yet they had the joy of the Lord within them, and they were praising God. And then there was an earthquake, and the doors of the cells were open. And the jailer thought that, okay, I have to kill myself because all these prisoners have escaped. But yet Paul said, do not harm thyself. We are all still here. And the jailer saw this fantastic witness of Paul and Silas and the others, and he ran to Paul and said, what must I do to be like you, to be saved? So there might be many people out there that are asking that same question. They see this change, as Bobby saw a change in her sister. What must I do to be saved?
Well, we don't do anything. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. It's not about being good enough. and or being a good person that gets us into heaven. And most unsaved people, most people who are not Christians but are interested in becoming Christians, don't get past this very point of the issue of their own goodness. The Bible addresses two huge misconceptions about this. Most people live their entire lives who are completely wrong about these two points, and they never get past it. They stumble over it year after year after year. And so what you believe about this can be a matter of life and death. And the first point is, we are not good enough. We don't have what it takes inside of us. We are not likable enough. We are not good enough. We don't have inherent goodness. We are not good enough for God to see some merit in us or something about us that would make him save us.
You know, I think all of us in our lives know people that you would think were, quote, good people. You know, they open up their home all the time to other people. They donate to the food bank or whatever. Are really, really what the world would say are very good people. And yet, you're saying that nobody is good enough. So what is the difference there? We know that they're obviously, they do wonderful things. But why wouldn't God look at that as good enough?
Well, the Bible says that there are bad people, and everyone's a bad person in one way or another. There are bad people, evil people, unsaved people who do good things. But just because they occasionally or frequently do good things, God's looking at the motive as to why they're doing them, because motive is everything to God. And most people do good things in one way or another, tying it back to their own worthiness, their own goodness, thinking that if they do enough good deeds, good works, give enough to the church, that it will earn them salvation in some way. And the Bible says that self-esteem or self-worth or something that we think is good about ourselves absolutely cannot earn God's favor. Actually, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. And therefore, the Bible teaches that after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden by eating the forbidden fruit, God told them before they ate that if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. They ate of it, and our first parents fell in the Garden of Eden. They lost the ability to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were born with a sinful nature. We call this original sin. It's one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. If it wasn't for this doctrine, most people would see no need for a Savior, because in order to be saved, you have to see you need to be saved from something. That's why the angel told Jesus' father, Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so we need to be saved from something, and the Bible calls that sin. And so after Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the ability to love God. And God said, "You shall surely die." So they died in two ways. First, physically. They would have lived forever. Adam was 930 years old when he died. He would have kept on living, but he died physically and all his posterity. They also died spiritually. I already indicated they lost the desire and the ability to love God. So all of their posterity, including you and me, are born with those two things absent. That means we won't live forever physically. We have to die physically. And secondly, we from birth, we go astray speaking lies. As King David said, "In sin my mother conceived me." So from conception, we have this sinful nature, part of our chromosomes. It's woven into and infused in our being, in our ethos, right down to the core of our spiritual chromosomes. And we naturally, instinctively sin as we get older. We don't even have to speak. Young kids, a year and a half, 2 years old, who are playing with toys, you could see the jealousy, the anger, and they can't even talk yet. They can't even communicate. Where does that come from? It comes from within their hearts. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, wickedness, murder, adultery, and so forth. And so we're all born with that original sin, and therefore, when God sees us, he sees wickedness. On the outside, people may smile, and they may slap each other on the back and be nice, but it's a limited niceness. Deep down inside, they're like this monster, this gruesome ogre, black with sin, rotten to the core. If we saw ourselves in God's spiritual microscope, we would be horrified at what we see. And that's why we need a Savior to come and save us from our sins.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
You know, there are signs throughout. I know of this one sign in Los Angeles over this hotel that says, Jesus Saves. You can drive through different cities and different towns and see that sign again, Jesus Saves. So here again, you're clarifying what it means. What does Jesus save us from?
Yes, I have a Jewish friend of mine named Mike Snyder, a very, very good friend, a mentor, actually. That's how he got saved. He was a Jewish stockbroker from New York City. Didn't know anything about how to become saved, become a Christian, go to heaven. And he was a very well-to-do man, had many cars and homes, and he was miserable one day, went to a hotel, was considering suicide. And in his hotel room, he's pacing the floor, praying, not knowing what to do. And he opened his curtains in his hotel room, and he was right next to a rescue mission. On the roof, it said, Jesus saves.
Wow.
That was the gospel he had. Two words. That's all he knew. Jesus saves. He fell on his face, cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved. And the same thing is true with every person. In one way or another, any sinner who would come to Christ, anyone in any situation, if you would believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you, as the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you give your heart to Christ, you give your life to Christ, you believe what the Bible says about Christ, that whoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved, you will be saved.
Praise God for
yes.
that. One thing is, Pastor, as you're talking about, that we all have darkness in our hearts, even if you can't see it, even if somebody is so loving and giving and always puts themselves last, as you say, we're just built that way. Maybe it's survival, whatever it is, the natural instinct that we have that goes to doing things that would not be pleasing to God from time to time, whether it's once in your life, still that's not good enough. Because what happens, people compare themselves to each other, right? We say, okay, I'm pretty good because I know this other guy who's much worse than I am. So I think that's probably the biggest mistake, is that we're comparing ourselves to each other rather than comparing ourselves to God.
Yeah, and that's the problem, is most people, we measure ourselves by other people. But the standard we need to be looking at is the standard that God is going to use on Judgment Day to compare our lives to see whether we're worthy or not of salvation. And that standard is the Ten Commandments, his law, which is written on our hearts. And throughout our entire lives, God regularly bears testimony that those Ten Commandments are going to be the criteria we're going to be accountable to. So it just so happens, Rich, whenever you happen to break one of those commandments, You feel guilty, don't you?
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, well,
yes, I do.
You know, not that often. You're a nice guy.
So, yeah, but there's none righteous.
No, not one.
Not you, Joe.
not me.
Not you, Bobby.
Nope.
No one listening.
Well, we're righteous, but it's self-righteousness, so it's still not acceptable. But God's standard is the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not lie, steal, commit adultery, murder, honor your father and mother, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, don't worship false gods, and don't covet. And so God says that we must keep those perfectly.
Right, and also God is 100% perfect, isn't that right? He's 100% loving. We may be, the very best of us, well, who knows what the percentage would be, maybe 90%. Even if you could achieve 95% perfect, the thing is that God is 100%, not 99. And so his standard is himself is perfection, and so we can never measure up to God.
We could never measure up because only perfect people can have eternal fellowship with a perfect God. So we must be, since we're not perfect, we must be made perfect. But where do we get that perfect righteousness? Where do we get that perfect compliance to God's perfect law? We've already broken millions of commandments. How do we undo that? Well, we don't undo that. We need to get that perfect record of righteousness and commandment keeping from someone else who has kept it. And guess who that someone else is, Rich?
You know, that's true what you say, Joe, and we know that it is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But more than that, you know, some people may say, I've never murdered, I've never committed adultery, I've never done this or that. But Jesus even goes further and looks at our thought process. Have you ever thought and had adulterous thoughts? Have you ever been angry with somebody? So it goes more deep than just the action. It's our thought process as well.
Well, Jesus raised the bar of accountability from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He said in the book of Matthew, you have heard it was said unto you, that means the Old Testament, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, he who hates his brother is a murderer. So he takes the level of accountability from the physical commission of those actions to the thought processes, as you said. If we just hate somebody in our thoughts, we've committed murder. And the same thing is true with adultery. You've heard it was said unto you, he who commits adultery will be worthy of death. But I say unto you, Jesus said, he who looks on a woman to lust after her commits adultery already in his heart. And the same is true for a woman. She doesn't have an excuse, I should say. But in the book of James, the Bible teaches that if we sin in one point, we sin in all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit adultery, but if you don't murder, you've broken the law. In other words, you don't have to break all the Ten Commandments to be guilty of breaking the law, just like you don't have to go out and commit every sin or crime to be arrested. Just because you don't commit bank robbery, they're still going to put you in jail for committing murder. So, but the Bible teaches, and this is worse, bad news, that we've broken all the Ten Commandments in our thoughts, murder, adultery, all of them in our thoughts. Now somebody says, well, Joe, that's a really black picture. What hope do I have then? I have broken all the commandments in my thoughts, and God's going to hold me accountable for that just as much as if I physically broke those commandments. Well, the good news, here's the good news, Rich. You mentioned good news earlier. There's good news. That's why God sent his son. Beginning with the first prophecy of hope in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would bruise his head. That means that very soon after our first parents fell into original sin, fell into wickedness, that God in his great love and his great compassion and mercy prophesied that he would send several thousand years later his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only one who can pluck us out of the flames of hell to this world to save broken, repentant, confessing sinners, trembling in their sin, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And even though they have never seen Christ with their eyes or heard him with their ears, yet in their hearts they believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is willing, ready, and able to save those that call upon him for salvation and believe in their heart that God will save them. Those are the people that God will save. And that's the good news, that the very Son of God, the Creator, who became the creature so that he can save sinners from eternal damnation, came into this world. He, who is the great high priest himself, became the sacrifice as well to save us from our sins. That's good news, Rich.
Let's look at the flip side, talking about good news. The gospel declares such wonderful attributes, such as you have forgiveness of all your sins, that your tears and sorrows will be wiped away, eternal life, and the best of all, that it's free. So let me ask you, Joe, why isn't everybody rushing to receive God's offer, this wonderful offer of salvation?
Well, because God must provide the illumination, the understanding, and about the commitment and the cost that it's going to require on the part of everyone. Most people are not willing to give up their lives. Jesus said in Luke 9, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? A man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. He said he who would save his life, he must give up his life. He who would lose his life for my sake will find eternal life. So Jesus said, if anyone does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And so a person must give up their own life. They've got to take up their own cross. They will live a life of frequent, sometimes occasionally, but mostly frequent pain, deprivation, trials, suffering in one form or another. And they must, their comfort and their consolation must be in Christ. They must cope in those difficult situations through the grace and strength that the Holy Spirit gives them. Because in this world, we will not have wonderful things all the time. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But in all our afflictions, he is afflicted. He's with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In comparison to your love for Christ, your willingness to give up your life for his sake, because he died on the cross to save you and to forgive you of your sins. He gave up his life for you. Your heart is so filled with awe and admiration and praise and worship because he did this for you. You are so willing to give up anything, including the praise of your parents, the approval of your family members, anything that would come into conflict with pleasing God, even if it means your family would be your own enemies, not on your part, but on their part. That's fine if that's what it means to give up the praise of man and the approval of even those closest to you because you become a Christian, because you love Christ. You're one of those Bible thumpers now. If that's what it means, fine.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. That's BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.